Okay, so on the screen is a picture of a book, something that's online a lot as well these days, but it's a book you could go and buy. How many people here have studied this book? Put your hand up if you've studied this book. I reckon there might be more people here who've studied the Highway Code than have studied their Bibles. Maybe not. Let's hope not. Okay. I would like one of the people who put your hand up again. Jenny. Jenny, why did you study this book? To get your driving license. Thank you, Jenny. Did it work? Did you study the book and they gave you a driving license?
Well, they just asked me a few questions.
They asked you a few questions and you got your driving license?
Yeah.
Something is going wrong with our process. So, does the Highway Code teach you to drive? No, the Highway Code is really important when you're driving because you have to know what the rules are, right? But if you want to learn how to drive, you have to go out and drive, all right? And many of us here have done that and have learned to drive. And you know, prayer, which we're looking at, the Lord's Prayer, is like that. What the disciples said to Jesus is, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, pray like this. Okay, but how do we learn to pray? We learn to pray by actually doing it. And I just thought we should really just remind ourselves that although we're studying the little phrases of the Lord's Prayer, this isn't an exercise in you kind of getting into what does that little phrase mean. This is teaching us how to pray. And so let's not forget that this is about how we should pray and making our prayers to God in a great way, which Jesus taught us. Right, so if we're God's followers, we should learn not just the theory of prayer, but we should pray. And you'll learn most about praying by praying. Maybe you go, I don't really know how to pray. Jesus has given us this example, and don't worry, because you can just speak to God and God will listen. You don't need to follow the formula. You don't have to pray this prayer. You can pray to God just by speaking to him. And so let's remember that as we look a little bit more this morning at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to read it together because we're trying to learn it. Now this week I've put it in the New International Version so that we can kind of stick to a version that we're all reasonably familiar with, all right? So this is the Bible translation that we use in this church. All right, many of you will know that the New Testament, at least, is translated from the language of Greek that it was written in. So, but we read it in English, and that's why we have quite a few different versions of the Lord's Prayer. But let's read this one together. This then is how you should pray. Let's pray it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we come today to this three-word phrase, just three short words. But three short words that say so much. Now, I wonder if there's anyone in your house who shouts at the TV. Can you put your hand up if there's anyone in your house who shouts at the TV? There's someone in my house, especially if Wales are playing rugby. The usual thing, I'm in the other room doing something else, and I'm hearing, get him! Get him! All right, now, okay, I've kind of shown this as a bit of a con, because England did beat Wales at rugby, but they actually came below Italy in the Six Nations Championship. So a bit of shame. Sorry, Wales, you did come below England again. But they'll come back. They'll come back. Okay, why am I telling you this? Well, that get him, all right, that is a special kind of phrase. If I say stand up, don't do it. If I say stand up, that's the same sort of phrase. Get him is one of these phrases. And what we're looking at here, your kingdom come, is the same sort of phrase. It's what we call an imperative, all right? Those of you, there's a Latin teacher here, a Latin and Greek teacher. That am I right? I don't know where Liz is, but no, she's not here this morning. Okay, I'm on safe ground. Okay, but it's an imperative. When I use that, it's a command to you to do something. Okay, so this phrase, your kingdom come, is also an imperative. Right, so here we are, right in the middle of, well, not, near the beginning of the prayer here. What does Jesus mean when he says, your kingdom come? Right, well, we know who he's talking to. He's talking to his Father and our Father in heaven. And he's teaching us to pray. Now, we have a bit of a problem, and one of the reasons for there being a lot of different translations of the Lord's Prayer is that there's a lot of imperative phrases in it, and a lot of them are saying them to something for the thing to do something, but not directly. It's like, okay, this is a third person imperative. We don't have those in English. I can kind of say, let all the people here stand up, or may everybody stand up, but a third person imperative doesn't easily exist. So hence the slight variation. But we're going to try and understand what your kingdom come, what that phrase means. So your God kingdom come. So it's actually saying it's got to come. The kingdom, or to God, it's kind of establish your kingdom. This, in literally in Greek, it says your kingdom, make it come. Okay, that's the kind of thing. But it's not actually directly an instruction to God. It's almost to the kingdom itself, come into being. All right, so that's gives us a few clues on how we're to understand that this is a short make this thing happen, and so we're going to look a little bit more closely at this. Looking back into the Psalms, we find this verse in Psalm 103, verse 19, and we read that the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And this is before Jesus came to earth. This was written in the Psalms, back in the Hebrew people's hymn book. All right? And so we know that, in a sense, this kingdom that we're talking about has already established, that God is reigning already on his throne, from his throne in heaven, the Lord. So the kingdom, in a sense, has always been, since God created the earth, there's always been God, the high king, on the throne. So why is Jesus saying, make it come? Okay, well, when we hear this word kingdom, we tend to think, as David said, about a kind of an area of land. But really, the word that's here for kingdom means the royal rule of the king. Okay, so it's the royal rule. And I noticed as I was looking through, I learned to speak French a long time ago. And so sometimes when I'm wanting to look at the Bible, I look at the French as well. And one thing, something that's jumped out at me is that all French Bibles, as far as I could tell, don't use the word for kingdom in French. They say in the third line there, que ton règne vienne. I'm not going to teach you about the subjunctive, but it means may your reign come. All right, so that's good, because I think we get a bit tied up on this idea of kingdom, and because of we live in the United Kingdom, we tend to think of it in territorial terms. But as David rightly pointed out, it's about the rule and reign of the king. Okay, so French lessons over. Now, the problem is, of course, that in New Testament Greek, there is only one word which means both reign and kingdom. Hence, it's not an inaccurate translation, it's just choosing which word to use in that context. And as long as we understand that kingdom means God's reign, then we're already along the right lines. So it's kind of saying, establish your reign, bring your reign about. The other thing to notice about this is that it's a thing which is done, a complete decisive event. Okay, in Greek it's called an aorist, and it's like a one-off event. So we have a tendency to think of this in terms of the establishment of God's kingdom through Jesus over the millennia. But when we pray this, or when Jesus prayed it, it would have been understood to be like, do it, do this thing. And it's like an event. Now, we know that it is being established, and we'll see that. But in the prayer itself, it's like, do this thing now, establish it. So when we come to pray, think where you are seeking for God's reign to be established. What is the context that you're focusing on? It's not like keep it going, keep the kingdom going. It's bring your rule. Okay, why is this important? Well, we read in the Bible that there was a change. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they were given authority by God they were given dominion, which is another of these words about having the rule over. They were given dominion over the earth, under God, under God's authority. But what they did was they rebelled against his rule and they broke his command. How did they break his command, guys? They ate the fruit which God had told them not to eat. Yeah. So ever since that time, God's rule has been broken in people's hearts. All right? Inside of people, people naturally rebel against God. So when Jesus came, he came with the purpose of re-establishing that rule of God. From the very beginning, even in Genesis, we read that God has a plan to re-establish his rule. We're not going to go into the detail of that because we're trying to keep things short. Okay, so when Jesus was on earth, he talked a lot about the kingdom of God. And he talked about it as coming. And in that verse that Jesus read just now, David read just now, Jesus was saying about the coming of the kingdom. in the sense of it being something, not just God's rule in heaven, but God's rule among people, over people on earth. Well, Jesus told a parable. Okay, he told this parable as he was coming towards Jerusalem. And some people thought that Jesus had come to set up this new kingdom rule of God, to re-establish the throne of David and set up a new political kingdom, to throw out the Romans. And Jesus told this parable. We're going to read a parable here. It's a few verses. And you're going to recognize the parable. But we're going to look at a part of the parable that we tend to skip over more specifically. All right? So here's the parable in Luke 19. Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas," that's like 10 coins, maybe worth 3 months' wages, according to the NIV notes, all right? "And he said, 'Put this money to work until I come back.' But," not these servants, "but some of his subjects," who he was going to become, because he was going somewhere else to be appointed as king and then was going to be coming back. "And some of his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.'" Or if you remember the King James Version, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Okay? So here we are in this parable. We're gonna read it through quickly because the parts in blue are important and they are relevant as well. "Then he sent for his servants to whom he'd given the money." This is after he'd come. Oh, did we miss the fact he came back? His subjects hated him, sent a delegation after him. "We don't want this man to be our king." He was made king, however, and he returned home. "Then he sent for the servants to whom he'd given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied, 'because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here's your mina. I kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you didn't put in and reap what you didn't sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I didn't put in and reaping what I didn't sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who didn't want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" So in this passage, we have these subjects of the king saying, "We won't have him to rule over us." And here in the Lord's Prayer, what we're saying is, "Send your reign, God. Send the king to reign over us." Okay, so there's the contrast. Who do you think the nobleman is in the parable? It's Jesus, of course. He's talking about himself. He knew that he was going to go and to be that anointed king. Now, you can look into the theology as to when Jesus' kingship started, and you'll get some differing views, because Jesus was the king there at creation, and he is God, which means that in many senses, he has always reigned. But when Jesus was talking about the coming kingdom of God, he was pointing to something else. I wonder where you see yourself in this parable that Jesus gave. I wonder, are you a Christian? Are you one of the king's servants, the nobleman's servants, waiting for his return, having been given something to invest for his sake, for the sake of his rule? Or maybe worse, you see yourself as one of them, one of those who will face him as an enemy, one of those who is still rejecting the rule of the king. You won't have this king to rule over you. Well, this is God's mission. God's mission is to establish his rule over humankind. And his will come about. He will rule, and he will return to rule. But he is already ruling. He is already reigning. There's something that happened very soon after Jesus gave this parable. He went into Jerusalem, and indeed he was crowned. But he was crowned with a crown of thorns. And he was raised up on a cross, put on a cross to die. But you know, that's what he came for. This is God's mission. Now, we've been looking at God's way for God's family, and that's what the Lord's Prayer is about. It's about asking God to give us the things that we need, but also, most specifically, to honor himself. And he does that through this mission of his Son, Lord Jesus. You'll notice at the beginning we sang, "We have this treasure." Okay, the lines of the first song was, "We have this treasure from the Lord our God, a gift of mercy from his hand, his all-surpassing power at work in us to show his glory and his plan. For he has offered hope to all mankind through sending Jesus to the cross. And now this light, he's shone into our hearts, and we're holding it out to all the world." Jesus has become king. He was crowned as king over the earth in a new way. When he died, he returned to his Father. He went to that far place, back into glory, and he was received into glory and given authority. And when he rose again, just before he returned to glory, Jesus said this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is God's mission. Bringing Jesus' reign. God accomplishes this mission through the death of Jesus, but also through his disciples. And that's why we pray, may your reign come. We're wanting God to come and establish his reign in those to whom we take his message. This is how we invest the treasure that God has given us. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about money, but it probably, and it does include our money. I'm talking about all that God has given us. And all those who believe, from us living in as rich people in a rich country, to the poorest believer, we have the great riches of the gospel. And that is what we can invest for God's kingdom. All the resources we have, the gospel above all, that we have as a good news, which is what gospel means, the good news that we can give to people, that this world may look to be in a mess, but there is a king who is establishing his rule and will finally return to see and to establish his throne on earth. And his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that's not my line out of the Lord's Prayer, but you know, all of these early lines, they're all on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And they're all on earth as it is in heaven. And so this is the transformation that's going on. So where is the king reigning now? This was almost what David said to us early. And I wonder whether he read the same commentator as I did. I read what Glenn Scrivener said about this passage. And he said, God's kingdom is where God's king reigns. Wherever Jesus reigns as Lord, there is the kingdom. He reigns in the lives of believers today as the church sweeps the globe. One day, though, he'll come to establish his rule to the ends of the earth. I wonder, is Jesus your king? Is he king of your life? Do we really pray that God's kingdom will come? That's God's mission, establishing Jesus' reign. So that prayer should be directing the course of our lives. And this asking God to establish his kingdom reminds us that we have our part in that, using the gifts that he has given us for the benefit of his kingdom.